Lord, I pray the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts may be truly acceptable to you this day, in Jesus' name. Amen. The man who wrote that song, The Heart of Worship, that we had during our worship time, is Matt Redman. He's a worship leader in England. And his pastor was trying to teach his church the real meaning of worship and to show that worship is more than just music. So what he did, he didn't allow any singing in their services for a period of time, while they learnt to worship the Lord in other ways. And it was during that time that God moved Matt's heart to write that classic song. And listen to those words one more time. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. You know, you may not know it, but the last positive command ever given in the Bible are two words found in Revelation 22:9. Worship God. In this passage we're going to be looking at today from John 4, we find the only time in the Bible where we're told that God seeks anything from his children. Amazingly, we're told that the one thing that the Father is seeking is worship. More than your wealth, more than your work, more than your witness. God wants your worship. And if anyone should know anything about worship, it would be the one we worship, the Lord Jesus Christ. And John records a conversation between Jesus and a woman at the well. And he took the opportunity to share with this woman the truth about a subject that radically and eternally changed her life. And it could do the same for us. The subject is worship. You know, I'm convinced that the average Christian doesn't understand the concept of worship and practices real worship far less than they think they do. You know, if we want to worship God the way he desires, the way he deserves, the way he demands, we need to learn the truth that Jesus shared with that woman. And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this when you will worship neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem, but you will worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is with the Jews." Now, let me just give you some background to this conversation that took place. This woman was a Samaritan. And Samaritans were Jews who had intermarried with the Assyrians, who had conquered Israel hundreds of years before and occupied that land. Samaritans were a mix of half Jew, half Gentile, what would be called today in derogatory terms a half caste. Samaritans were despised by the Jews. As a matter of fact, the Jews called them the most despicable thing that you could call them back then. They called them dogs. Well, a problem had developed because these Samaritans also wanted to worship just as the Jews did, but they weren't allowed to worship in the temple in Jerusalem because they were Samaritans. So they built their own temple on Mount Gerizim. And to this day, there are still Samaritans left on Mount Gerizim, and they're still worshipping there today. So a debate raged over the years whether or not it was proper to worship in a place other than in the temple in Jerusalem. And when this woman raised the question of Jesus, he gave her an answer that must have absolutely blown her mind. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. Now it's verse 23 from our gospel reading today. Jesus had just given this woman a revolutionary thought. He said, in effect, worship is not a matter of where you are, it's a matter of who you are, who you know. You know, there was a time that the Jews felt that if you wanted to worship, you had to go to Jerusalem and you had to worship in the temple. But Jesus is pointing out there is now a radical difference, because in the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people. In the New Testament, God has a people for his temple. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you?" Or 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, "You are the temple of the living God." You know, so often we talk about the church being the house of God. And in one sense, the church is a house of God where people come together to worship. But quite frankly, the church is not the house of God. Your body is a house of God. Your body, 24 hours a day, is to be the place of worship. In other words, Jesus is teaching that worship is no longer simply an event that occurs in a place. Worship is a lifestyle that continues in a person. Worship is not localized in a place. You don't have to go to church to worship. In fact, you don't have to go anywhere to worship. A church is a place where we come together to worship God corporately. But individually, when you become a child of God and a follower of Jesus Christ, you worship God everywhere you go, anywhere you go, and in all that you do. You know what that means? You don't have to come to church to worship. You should come to church with an attitude of worship, and you should leave the church with an attitude of worship. We ought to come in here worshipping, and we ought to leave here worshipping. But worship is not what you do on a Sunday morning for one, maybe 1.5 hours in church. Worship is what you do 24/7 from here until heaven. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. Again, that was verse 23 from today's reading. You know, it's an incredible statement where Jesus says, "For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks." You know, we're told that God is actually looking for people who worship him the way he wants to be worshipped. You know, the French have a proverb that says, "A good meal ought to begin with hunger. It's very difficult to enjoy a meal when you're not hungry. And when you're hungry, anything tastes good." God is looking for people who are so hungry for him that nothing except worship will satisfy them. But I want you to see that God is not only looking for worshippers, but we're told that he's looking for true worshippers. And if there are true worshippers, there must be false worshippers. If there's true worship, there must be false worship. So what is true worship? Well, true worship is first a matter of worshipping the right God. We're told here that true worshippers will worship the Father. And that raises a question. Whose Father is it to be worshipped? Well, Jesus was talking about his own heavenly Father. And what I'm going to say now is going to sound probably extremely intolerant and definitely going to be politically incorrect, but if the God that you worship is not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, you're not worshipping God. You're neither a true worshipper, nor is your worship true. You know, Jesus said to this woman in verse 22, "You worship what you don't know." And that statement is true for so many worshippers around this world. There are many in this world that worship power, money, sports, and the list can go on and on. They may worship in earnest and sincerely, but it's not true worship, for their God is a false God. A Muslim doesn't worship God, the Father of Jesus Christ. A Buddhist doesn't worship God, the Father of Jesus Christ. A Hindu doesn't worship the God of Father of Jesus Christ. Yes, they do worship. They worship a God or many gods, but they don't worship the true God, because the only God that can be truly worshipped is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let me put it to you a different way. To worship the Father, you must know the Father. To know the Father, you must be one of his children. To be one of his children, you must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. For the Bible says in John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." So what does that mean? It means the only true Christian can experience true worship. Until we know God, we cannot worship God. Once we do know God through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we can worship God any time and any place. You know, we may not have thought about the connection between evangelism and worship, but the goal of evangelism is to produce true worshippers of the true God. Evangelism is a task of recruiting God worshippers. That's why focus matters so much. You see, too often we come into worship service focused on ourselves and what we can get out of it. Are they doing the kind of music I like? Is everyone dressed the way I like? Does the building look the way I like? Now please hear me. I want you to be blessed by the worship you experience here at the Church of the Way. But worship is not primarily for what you get out of it. Worship is primarily what you can put into it and what God can get out of it. Because it's all about him. True worship is not a matter of feeling. It's a matter of focus. And so now we're getting down to the real brass tacks of it. Jesus summarized worship in a simple statement that tells us that only two requirements God ever gives for worship. And amazingly, not one word is said about music, style, even dress. Jesus said, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." In other words, worship that pleases God will have two characteristics. Number one, it will be spiritual worship. And number two, it will be scriptural worship. First of all, true worship is spiritual worship. Jesus said, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit." So what does that mean? You know, just as God is a Trinity, mankind is a Trinity. We have a body, soul, and spirit. And Jesus says true worship takes place in your spirit. Now, obviously, to worship God, you have to worship God with your body. But many people have the idea that if they just come to church, just show up, if they just sit down in a pew, they have worshipped God. They think if they come to the right place at the right time and do the right things, they've worshipped. I do want to make it plain to you that you do worship God with your body. You use your voice to sing, your ears to hear, your eyes to see, your hands to clap. But those things are expressions of worship, not the essence of worship. Then there are those who worship God with their souls. They have the idea that worship is tied up with how you feel. If you feel leaving good, you've worshipped. If you leave feeling better about yourself, you've worshipped. If you feel leave more comfortable about yourself, you've worshipped. Now, worship should affect the way you feel. But again, how you feel after worship can be an experience from worship, but it's not the essence of worship. God is spirit, and we must worship him in our spirit. Worship is when your spirit connects with his spirit through the Holy Spirit. The Lord said something to the prophet Isaiah that really foreshadows what Jesus is saying almost 8 centuries later to this woman at the well. And so the Lord says, "These people say they are mine. They honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far away, and they worship me. The worship of me amounts to nothing more than human laws learnt by rote." Isaiah 29:13. So what did the Lord mean by that? Is it talking about people who think that worship is coming to a certain place, dressing in a certain way, with a certain look, sitting in a certain posture, acting in a certain manner? Well, here we find something radically different. God doesn't look at whether we're dressed in a coat and tie or shorts and sandals. To God, it doesn't matter whether you have an order of service or not. Because God doesn't look on outward appearance. God looks on at the inward heart. Worship is not a social matter, it's a spiritual matter. But true worship is also a scriptural worship. Jesus said we should worship the Father in truth. And this means that we're to worship the God of truth, according to the truth of God. And quite frankly, there are a lot of people who worship a God of their own design, a design that we don't find in the Bible. I came across a comment about an unusual worship place in Kyoto, Japan, called the Temple of the Thousand Buddhas. It's so unusual because worshippers can go there and literally design their own deity. Temples fill with more than 1,000 different likenesses of Buddha, and each one a little different from the next. Worshippers can go there and pick and choose which they like best. And people will go from statue to statue until they find one that they believe most resembles what they feel or who they are, and that's the one they'll worship. But you know, many Christians do the same thing. But no one has the luxury of picking and choosing the attributes of God that are most appealing. We're given the option of accepting him or rejecting him, but not of changing him. And so often people today want to custom design their own deity right here in our community. They talk about the God I worship, such as, "The God I worship would never allow anyone to go to hell." I wonder whether you've heard that one before. Or, "The God I worship made homosexuals the way they are and accepts their lifestyle." "The God I worship accepts anyone into heaven if they're good enough or sincere what they believe." Or, "The God I worship doesn't care whether I ever go to church or not." Now, if you're worshiping a God that you have made up in your own mind, sorry, but that's not true worship. We have a choice. We can worship the God of our speculation. That is a God that we think we ought to act, who ought to act the way that we want them to. Or we can worship the God of revelation, the God who has revealed himself to us through his word. True worship is worshipping the God of truth according to the truth of God. And there's just one last verse I want to share with you that sums up the essence of worship that is true and real. And it's found in Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You know, if you know anything about a sacrifice, you know that a sacrifice represents a complete surrender. Once you have put a sacrifice on the altar, you lose total control of it, and you never get it back. The heart of worship is surrender. When you surrender your time by coming to church on a Sunday morning, or ministering to a friend that's hurting, or visiting someone who's sick in hospital, that's worship. When you surrender your talents by taking whatever gifts and abilities that God has given you and using them to serve others, that's worship. When you surrender your treasure by giving back to God financially a portion of which he's given you, that gift and that giving is an act of worship. And when we really learn that it's all about him, you come to understand that worship is 24/7, that never ever ends. And then you'll be moved to say to God, because it's all about you, I do surrender all. In Jesus' name, amen.